What I showed you last Lord's Day and will continue to show you through this series, which I hope I'll be done with next week, is information for you as Christians. It's not necessarily for the evolutionists. It's not like you can take this material that I'm presenting to you, give it to an evolutionist, and try and convert them, because it's really not designed to do that. I'm speaking to a congregation of believers. You believe in the fact that there is a creator God, and that this is, or that we are, a creation. And so my purpose is to keep anyone from falling for the doctrine of evolution, and to keep us all strong in our beliefs that there is, in fact, a God, and that we are His creation. And that we have just, everything that we see has resulted from His creative power. Now, after a long introduction last Lord's Day, I presented to you two main points. Number one was, evolution is unchristian. And number two, evolution opposes Christianity on every point. And on that second point, I had some sub-points. A, that it excludes a supranatural God. Remember, supernatural would be that He's greater than creation, but supranatural says He's beyond creation. He stands outside of it, although He can come into it if He so desires. Letter B would have been that it neglects the teaching of creation, and C, it dehumanizes man. And so I continue with that second major point, so this would be D. It repudiates Bible authority. If evolution is true, then how can the Scriptures be a revelation from God? For they present an entirely different picture of how we got here and of why we are here. Those who accept creation ignore the teachings and authoritative statements of Scripture. And I can see why. If I did not believe that there is a God, hence that the Bible is not His Word, and we just got here by means of evolution, why should I follow the teachings of the Bible? Someone may say, well, because there's good teachings in there. It's good to live that way anyways. But still, it's not authoritative for me. If I want to reject those teachings, I can. Or if I want to accept them, I can. So in other words, it's something that I'm not going to feel obligated to embrace, and that's why you're not going to hear evolutionists teaching us that we should follow the Scriptures. No one can embrace two origin stories. For either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will be loyal to one and despise the other. We cannot embrace evolution and creation. Even Charles Darwin himself said, "For myself, I do not believe that there ever has been any revelation." And what's interesting about that is he actually started out going to the university to be a preacher. Did you know that? And he actually has a degree in theology. But once he accepted evolution, he rejected all that. He even now says, no, there's never been any revelation from God. And by that, I don't mean just the book of Revelation, but that the entire Bible is a revelation from the mind of God. You see, in evolution, or at least in the thinking of the evolutionists, no miracle exists. Nor is there a God who needs to operate that miracle. The reason I say that in their thinking no creation or a miracle exists is because actually the evolutionist believes in a far greater miracle, or actually many miracles, than what we do. For they believe that everything brought itself into existence, that order came from the chaos of the Big Bang, that non-life, sterile rocks and things like that brought forth life, and then that it it created its own variety of life that we see on the earth today. And to me, that is far greater a miracle than what you and I believe when we read in the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth. E, it rejects the deity of Jesus, meaning the godhood of Jesus. If no creator existed, then what's all this talk about him coming down onto the earth, taking on a human body and living the way he did? If Jesus is not divine, then that means also that he did not rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope awaiting us after our deaths. F. Evolution opposes the fall of man. Creation affirms that humanity was created perfect. The first humans were perfect. But then they sinned. And when that happened, they brought themselves down. And when we sin, we bring ourselves down. From the time of the creation, and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, up until our time, there's kind of a downward trend among humanity. Generally speaking, cultures, nations, institutions, whatever, start on a high note, but then in time, they go downward. And I can just say, look at our nation in a lot of ways. Unless, of course, they do something to maintain their status or even to improve it. But every nation in the Bible, every nation that's revealed in the Bible, eventually had its downfall. Every nation that you want to study about in history eventually has its downfall. Now, you know that ancient Egypt really is of an interest of mine, that I read on it and study it and do different things. And it's amazing what they did. You know, like just the pyramids alone. We still can't figure out exactly how they made those things. We have an idea or a few ideas, but no one can say for sure this is how they did it. And this is even with all the knowledge and wisdom that we have today. And yet, what happened to Egypt? It fell. And it's not anything like what it used to be in its once great glory. So, if sin is not an issue, what need is there for a Savior? What need is there for forgiveness? Evolution teaches that we're getting better all the time. We think that that is true because, well, we have inventions that we didn't have then. You know, even a little while ago. I mean, like, what about these things we all have in our pockets or purses or whatever we carry? Our cell phones. Aren't these amazing, Don? Don't these show that we are getting better? No. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We do some pretty marvelous things. We've made advances in medicine. My own life is a testimony to that, having had a kidney transplant. And next week it'll be 25 years ago that I had that. Look at how we can travel, how fast we can travel. And look at this building we're sitting in right now. 100 years ago, I'm guessing that someone would have had to come down here early and start a fire in a wood stove. But we just show up because the whole system's automated and it's at the temperature that we want it. But here's the truth. Isaac Newton, who is considered by most scientists to be either the greatest scientist of all time or one of the greatest, he said this: "If I have seen a little far or further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." In other words, he was saying, I would not have accomplished what I have accomplished. I would not have come up with the things that I did unless I stood on the shoulders of giants who went before me. So that if he lived back then, he wouldn't have accomplished what he did in his lifetime. And so the reason why we've made any advancements today is because we've built upon what they did yesterday. Well, for example, the cell phone like that I just showed you. What will the cell phone be like 20 years from now if we still have them? I don't know what the future holds, of course. But wow, I mean, what we have now is pretty amazing. But how come we don't have now what we may have in 20 years? Because what we have will have in 20 years will have been based upon the work that we're doing today. I always like what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 says. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So, Don, are you saying they had cell phones back then? No, but I'm saying they could make pyramids that we can't make today. And that's because we're the same as past generations, and the same generations are the same as us. As far as what it means to be human, to be mankind, we're the same. As humans, we have not advanced at all. And 1,000 years from now, they won't be advanced in body and soul. They'll be like us, and we'll be like them. Let's turn to 1 John. Evolution eliminates the idea of sin. Of course, I've already touched upon that. But let's think about this. Who is the God of the Bible? He created us, but he also demands that we live a certain way. Which, wouldn't that make sense? If he made us, he must have had a purpose for us. How does he want us to live? Well, he desires for us to be holy people. He wants us to be holy. However, sin destroys that holiness in us. What is sin? 1 John 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Again, 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay, even as there are natural laws, for example, and nature works best when it functions according to those laws, so there are laws for us, and we function best when we follow those laws. But then unrighteousness enters us. We do what is not right. We violate his law for us. And that's where things start to go downhill. Now turn to the book of Romans. So if there is no creator God, and if we have not been created, and if there is no expectation of how we should live, well, then there's no sin either. But in Romans 3, verse 20, you will learn, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you turn over to the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 15. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Excuse me. So, again, we have a law that we're supposed to be living by. And when we don't live by it, we suffer. Things go downhill. But evolution has no God that we offend. It has no requirement of how we should live. So then ultimately, we don't bear responsibility for our behavior. We're just doing what our animalistic nature tells us to do. We're just seeking survival of the fittest. We're just doing what's part of natural selection. And the behavior, one way or another, is part of that process. H. Evolution removes the need for regeneration. If we have not degenerated by violating the will of our Creator, what need is there for us to be regenerated? It just doesn't exist. However, most Christians, at some point in their lives, before they were Christians, recognized that something was wrong, that they were not what they were supposed to be. Somehow it just felt like we weren't fulfilling our purpose. And we were doing some things of which we were ashamed. We were doing things that we could see how it hurts our lives and hurts maybe the others around us. But then we discovered our Creator, and we discovered that He loves us and that He has a way, which I would say is the way, to fix our problem. You know, and of course He wants us to go through a process in which we are completely remade. So this is regeneration or salvation. Turn to the Gospel according to John. That word salvation, the English word itself, I found it so interesting that I'm not sure what led me to look this up, but I found out that it comes from the same root as salvage. So when the Bible talks about us being saved, or it talks about salvation, it's talking about salvaging us. It's like you're taking something to the dump because it's no good anymore, it's no good to you, you need to get rid of it, you're tired of fixing it or whatever, so you're getting rid of it, but there's someone there. You know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. So there's someone there and sees that, and you're like, oh man, I can use that. So they take it, and they rebuild it. They make it look beautiful again, like how it was in the beginning. They might find a car from the 50s, 57, we'll say, a 57 Chevy. That was my favorite. Okay, so it's been out in a farmer's field, and you know how bad it looks. And he doesn't do anything with it. And somebody drives by and pays him some money for it and manages to get it on a trailer, takes it home, and then sometime later you see the same. It's like, that's the same car as before? It's amazing. And that's what our God does with salvation. We were headed for the garbage dump because we had ruined ourselves. We had introduced the corruption process by whereby we break down and we're just not ourselves anymore. But He sees us, and He saves us from the garbage dump of hell, and He remakes us. He salvages us. And it's such a radical change that He makes in us that the Bible pictures it either as being born again or walking in newness of life. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with a high-ranking Jew. This Jew came to Jesus because it's pretty obvious he wanted to talk about some spiritual things. And Jesus didn't waste any time. He got right into it. So in verse 5, it says this in John 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need to be remade. You need to be born again. Now turn to Titus, Paul's letter to his good friend and student, Titus. Titus chapter 3 reminds us of what we used to be, but now we're something different. And what made the difference? Here it is. Titus 3, beginning verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God and the love of God, our Savior, the one who's going to salvage us, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we did ourselves, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He salvaged us through the washing of regeneration. The idea of being born again and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How many millions of people since the first century have experienced that? That their lives were a mess. And there are some people that you would say, well, their lives weren't even a mess. They were actually living pretty good lives. But they still realize they were missing something. Their sins may not have been obvious. On the outward, they looked pretty good. But they read the Word of God, or someone taught it to them, and they saw, I need to make some changes. And the changes ended up being so radical that it was like being born again. Turn now to Romans, Paul's letter to the church in ancient Rome. And here he will speak about when this happens. Romans chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Paul wrote, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, earlier he had been saying, okay, we sin, but grace is greater than our sin. Kind of like that song that we sing, grace is greater than sin. I can't remember the exact title, but something like that. And grace is a good thing. So he anticipated that someone there in the church would think, oh, grace is good. Grace comes when I sin. So the more I sin, the more grace I can have. And he says, no, you should never think that way. Certainly not. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Remember, you died to sin is what he's saying. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You were baptized, Paul's telling the Roman church, because you were dead as a result of your sin. And what do? With dead people? We bury them. So that's why we immerse you in water. You're being buried with Christ, but then we don't hold you down. We bring you back up, and it's like you're being resurrected. And you are internally. Now you have a new life. So he says, live that way. But evolution offers no such help. I do believe that evolutionists care about humanity. I have no doubt about that. They want to make man better. They want to fix man's problems. And so they offer various ways. But, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but ultimately, it never works. There may be a temporary fix, but it's not eternal. Letter I. Evolution opposes Christian ethics. I mean, think about it. What is the doctrine known as survival of the fittest? And I got this definition not from a creation source, but from an evolution source. It teaches that those best adapted to their environment will survive and pass on their traits to their descendants. And some of them see that as a good thing, because in the process that means the weak, those who are not able to survive, those who don't fit in, are eliminated. But what does Christianity teach? It says we look out for others. I love you. I want to help you, even if you are weak, even if you do have problems, even if you're not what you're supposed to be, even if your life is a mess. That's not a reason for you to be eliminated. That's a reason for you to be helped. All right, so that covers my first two major points, two starting, you know, last week. Now let me give you the third major point. Evolution is just not true. Where is the evidence that one creature transforms itself into another one? For example, it is pretty widely held right now that the dinosaurs evolved into today's modern birds. One of the greatest ones who promotes this is a man by the name of Robert Bakker, B-A-K-K-E-R. And he says that when the geese are flying south for the winter, we should be saying the dinosaurs are flying south for the winter. Well, where are all the transitional fossils from dinosaurs to birds? About man coming from an ape-like creature, they say that there's a missing link. No, not really. There are many missing links. There's tons of them. And the reason is because they just don't exist. And the same thing is true with the animals. Where are all those transitional fossils from the T-Rex that turned into the robin that gets the worms out of your yard? And where are the pre-transitional dinosaur fossils? In other words, from where did they come? In other words, what you see in the fossil record is just everything suddenly appears. You don't see some kind of animal eventually becoming a Tyrannosaurus Rex. He's already there, fully formed and fully functional. But they say that all animals and man have come from a common ancestor. And why do they make that argument? For example, why would they say the dinosaurs have evolved into birds? Well, there's something about the hip bones that they say they're similar. And that's what the argument is they resemble one another. Do you know what similarity shows between ourselves and, let's say, the apes? Now, be ready for this. This is going to be the biggest insight you're going to hear all year so far. It shows that they're similar. That's it. But not the same. We live in the same environment, so we have to have similar traits. And it shows that we have a common maker. For example, what does it mean that this device I was using yesterday has two handles on it and kind of like a tub, and there's a wheel on it? And then to get here this morning, I got in my pickup and drove it here, and it has four of those things on it. And when I was a kid, I used to have a wagon that had wheels on it. Does that mean that they all evolved from the common ancestor? Or that one turned into the other? Well, of course not. They were all made that way. And they were made that way because that's the best way to get around, you know, with a wheelbarrow, for example, or a car. I can't imagine what else we might have instead of wheels. And it's the same thing with what flies in the air or what swims in the ocean. It's a matter of locomotion. What is the best way to get around? And so it shows they had the same mind or same kind of mind that made the wheelbarrow, the vehicles, and so on, or that made the animals and man to live in the same environment. However, the differences between all the animals and between man and all the animals are far greater in number and quality than the similarities. Well, just take the mind of man and the so-called mind of animals, if we can say that about animals, and there's such a difference between the two, there's just no way you can say that they have a common ancestor. For example, you will often hear them say that man and the apes share 96% of their genes. Well, if that's true, that 4% difference is evidently enough that we can't mate. And it's not going to happen. Also, something, and this is not from a creation source that I got this, but from an evolutionary source. Did you know that we share 90% of our genes with cats? Maybe that's why Dora, when I'm on our couch and Karen and I are watching something on TV, that she likes to come and just kind of between the arm of the couch and my body, she likes to just fit down in there and lay her head on my chest because she thinks, you're just like me. Well, I don't think so. According to this list that I got, pigs share 98% of our genes. So there's the cat. The mouse is 85%, the dog 84%, the cow 80%, the zebrafish 73%, the slug 70%. Well, that kind of explains maybe my behavior sometimes when I really don't feel like doing anything or moving at all, I guess. But anyways, there's a whole list that I have here of those different things. So that doesn't really prove anything at all. Another thing that they claim are vestigial organs. V-E-S-T-I-G-I-A-L. In other words, we have organs in our bodies that we don't use anymore. Or we have functions now that we don't use anymore, allegedly. Therefore, that's from our evolutionary past. However, we're learning that some of those things were actually used when we're younger. And when we're older, we don't need them anymore. Most of the vestigial organs we have discovered actually do have a purpose, like the appendix. That used to be one of the biggest ones right there, but we found out that it helps with our gut flora and works with our immune system. And there, of course, there's a whole bunch of others, like goosebumps, hiccups, wisdom teeth, and a whole list of other things. But most of these things, we've discovered finally what their purpose was. So, what shall we say to these things that I presented to you this morning? Well, for one thing, Lord willing, I'm going to show you more next week. But I think that we can all say without fear of contradiction that there is a God in heaven, a creator God, and that He is responsible for having created each of us. He had a purpose in creating us, and now we need to find out what that purpose is. Because if I don't fulfill that purpose, then I might be rejected by Him. And we certainly don't want that to happen. We don't want our Creator to reject us. I want to fulfill whatever His purpose was in my life. If you don't know what that purpose is, I would be more than happy to sit down with you and to show you from His book that He delivered to humanity as to what your purpose is. If you already know what your purpose is and you want to be born again, you want to start your life over again, then come forward right now as we stand and sing and we'll help you do that.